And would you do me a favor and welcome everybody online that couldn't be here tonight? We're glad you guys are joining online. And you got some apathetic haze and some more vigorous haze that were being waved at you. Man, it's been an honor to be your pastor this year. If you came to be a part of Four Points this year and this has become your church home, would you just simply throw your hand up in the air? I just want everyone to see who all started the journey with us this year. There's a lot of you. Man. And if you've been here more than a year and you survived another year of me being your pastor and us being your church family, go ahead and throw your hand up in the air. And praise God, you made it. You made it. You're there. Well, for the last 3 weeks, we've looked at 13 verses that begin with one of the most epic and theologically rich introductions to the coming of this prophesied and promised Messiah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Two words to describe our Savior in the first five verses. He is the Word. The Word that creates, the Word that begins, and by His Word, cosmos are made. Planets are shaped. Animals come into being. Life begins. Humanity is made in His image. Hair grows on the head. Cells form together. His Word shapes nations and legacies and people alike. The second word used in the introduction of this gospel is that He is a light. You don't stumble around in the darkness to figure out what keeps tripping you up in the room. You turn the light on. And the light that illuminates the problems of man, the light that illuminates the purpose of man, is found in Him alone. He is the Word and He is the light. All of this introduction brings us to these culminating words in verse 14 that we have been journeying towards and that I've been longing to teach and talk to you about. If you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 1. I want to talk about one verse with you tonight. All the children said amen. After John's introduction, we land back in, off of the baptizer's introduction, into these words, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning of the story uses the word Word to describe the character and the identity. And John has told us that the Word is eternal. The Word is with God and the Word is God. This Word is not a new character arriving into history or into Bethlehem on the first Christmas night. This is the Creator stepping into a creation that He knows intimately and throughout all of history. There's not a single moment of this story that Jesus wasn't there, that Jesus wasn't present. When Abraham, who was on a journey to a land he didn't know where he was going to go, was journeying, Jesus was there. When Noah built the boat, Jesus was there. When Moses led the people who had cried out in their oppression to God into the wilderness, Jesus was there. Whenever they walked into a land overflowing with milk and honey, Jesus was there. Whenever they wanted a king instead of God being their king to reign over them, Jesus was there. Whenever they were led off into captivity, away from the land that God had promised them, and they began to think that God had forgotten about them, Jesus was there. Whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fire, and it seemed like their lives would be lost because they refused to bow their knee to an idol, Jesus was there. You see, there's not a moment of biblical history that Jesus, the Word, wasn't there. And tonight I have come in conviction to say to you that there is not a moment of this year or any year that you have lived on this planet where Jesus is needing to be called up on the details of what has happened, on how things have gone awry, on how you found yourself in the circumstances that you find yourself in tonight. Jesus has been there in the moments of your faithfulness, and he has been there in the moments of your rebellion. He is the God who is the Word, who is the beginning, and he holds the middle, and he brings it all to a glorious ending. So know this before you know anything else. The Word is here. The Word is near. The Word, in its original context, to a Jewish audience that would have read the words of John, they would have brought to mind a God who creates and reveals by his Word. To the Greek that would have read this, it would bring up the Greek word logos, which means word, which is the ordering principle of the universe. What the universe was ordered by and made by and sustained by was showing up, the Word. What John is saying is this: what you've been searching for, meaning, truth, order, it's not a concept, it's not an idea or an ideology. It has a face. His name is Jesus. But the beauty of this text is it doesn't stop at "and the Word." That would be an incomplete sentence or a weird one. He then tells us that this Word who came did something in his arrival. And the Word, what does the text say? Became flesh. He didn't appear in a graphic or a hologram or an idea or an icon. He didn't pretend to be human but wasn't really. No, he steps into flesh, real humanity, real vulnerability, not just body, but full human existence, hunger, fatigue, emotion, pain, temptation, sorrow, grief, all a part of our Savior's journey in the flesh on earth. Jesus didn't float above suffering. He entered into it. Jesus didn't light above the darkness. He stepped into the darkness and illuminated it. You see, the incarnation is not a story that is sanitized. Mary had a real birth pain. Jesus' place in which he entered the earth was not sanitary. It was not silent. And though we sing the song Silent Night that highlights that the world didn't know it was changing at the night that the Savior was born, the night that he was born was not a night that was silent at all. God embraced weakness, not spectacle, because he became flesh. Here's what you need to know. The Word that became flesh understands your fear. He's looked death in the face and he's overcome it. He understands your grief. He stood at the graveside of family and friends and he has a plan that defeats it. He understands loneliness, and in fact went off to lonely places. You see, the Word became flesh. That's the essence and the core of the Christmas message. Now, I could go on and on about this, but a great radio DJ, if you know much of my story, I share a short run as a radio DJ as well. Back in the 60s, posted an illustration at Christmas time of the Word that became flesh in the most poetic and beautiful way. His name is Paul Harvey. The poem and story was called "The Birds." And on this Christmas Eve, I want you to get to hear it again, or for the first time. Check this out.
The man I'm talking about was not a Scrooge now. He was a kind, a decent, a mostly good man, generous to his family and upright in his dealings with other men, but he just did not believe in all of that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just did not make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He could not swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He told his wife, "I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm just not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Now, shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Then he went back to his fireside chair, began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, then yet another. At first, he thought somebody must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled out there miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm. In a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through his large landscape window. That was what had been making the sound. Well, he couldn't let those poor creatures just lie there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter. All he would have to do is direct the birds into that shelter. Quickly, he put on a coat and galoshes, and he tramped through the deepening snow to the barn, and he opened the doors wide. And inside the barn, he turned on a light so the birds would know the way in. But the birds did not come in. So he figured that food would entice them. He went back into the house and fetched some breadcrumbs and sprinkled those on the snow, making a trail of breadcrumbs to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs. The birds just continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He could not. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms, but instead they scattered in every direction. Every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And that's when he realized that they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. To him, he reasoned, "I'm a strange, terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them." But how? Any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. And he thought to himself, if only I could be a bird now, if I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid, then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them, wouldn't I? So they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears. Above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells. Adeste Fidelis. Listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow.
See, the challenge we have at Christmas is this big idea that the world is trying to solve. Why has everything gone wrong? And what can there be done about it? The truth is that all of us need an intervention. But a holy and righteous God is terrifying to a sin-ridden people. The idea of me in my imperfection, being seen fully, not in what I present to people, being known fully, not in how I portray myself to others, is terrifying. But the beauty of the Christmas message, the Word became flesh is that it reminds us that there are some problems we face in life that cannot be solved with anything other than presence. Money can't fix it. Time can't heal it. Peace won't outlast it. Strength can't carry it. Wisdom can't solve it. Effort can't earn it. Silence can't settle it. And religious moralism can't obtain it. Some things require not the effort of man, but the presence of God. Some of you are in a season where you believe a drawing that's about to happen at midnight or 10 or whenever it happens would fix everything that's going wrong in your life. Some of you believe that making it through the holidays and reconciling with a family member or being able to forgive and get over your past and those that hurt you would bring you to a place of lasting resolve and peace. I want to simply remind you that God's diagnosis of the human condition is not that the gifts and trinkets of the world can salve the soul, but only the presence of God alone can fix what is deeply needed within us. I was reminded of this over the last 48 hours. In the words of Alexander, I've had a terrible, no good, very bad day. You're not supposed to, as a preacher, get up here on Christmas and talk about your terrible, no good, very bad day, but it's not been a good season. I'm blessed to still have a living grandparent who's in her 90s. She's sharp up here, but her body is super frail. She's just not getting better. She used to be my neighbor, but my parents have become her live-in hospice care at their house. And Christmas is just different this year. I mean, it's been different in years past. Our table has been emptied of a whole generation of people that are all but gone, and that changed the season. But it just is different this year. I talked to my mom and my dad, and I'll be honest, they're exhausted, they're tired. They don't really have the energy for the festivities like they usually do. On top of that, on Sunday night, my daughter came down with what we've now been diagnosed with, a not fun strand of sickness. She's not here with us tonight. She's running a fever and locked up at home right now. My wife this morning, and getting ready to take her to the doctor to try and get some medicine for her, put the car in reverse, and in all the stress of what she was going on with and a migraine that was building in her head, backed up, and in 8 feet did more damage to my truck than I can imagine just this morning. Being a loving husband, I walked out to see my truck being wrecked by the other car that we own. And instead of being a gracious, compassionate, loving husband, my first thought, being a redneck, was my truck. In case you're wondering, husbands, that's not the way that you approach this moment. There's a higher priority other than the bent, messed up, broken plastic pieces of your truck in the driveway, and that is the coffee that is poured all over your wife and making sure that she is not burned or scarred. It's not been a good day. Preaching today was not on my top five things of what I wanted to do. And as I stood up here to get ready to preach at about 3 o'clock this afternoon, I began to cycle through with an attitude that matched more of the Grinch before the redemption arc than that of a spirit-filled preacher celebrating one of the most important parts of the Christian story. And I'll be honest, I began to recite in my head, and the Word became flesh, and I thought, why does it matter? And with conviction, I felt the flood of the Holy Spirit say, so that in this moment, you wouldn't face it with me being outside of the house, but knowing me on the inside of the house. You see, the beauty of John's gospel is not that the Word became flesh. It's that He dwelt among us. He comes and still to this day gets close. So yes, my truck is wrecked, but He's with me in it. yes, my daughter is sick, but he's with me and with her in it. My grandmother's health and her strength is failing, but he, because she is in Christ Jesus, doesn't know the failing of a body alone. She knows it with him. Your marriage may be falling apart, but if you are in Christ, he is with you. The addiction may not be leaving you, but if you're in Christ, he's with you. And you see, the beauty of the story is not that he's waving his hand over everything and fixing it quickly. It's that he's refusing to leave you and abandon you to it and in it. That's the Christmas message. The Word, the creator of the cosmos, the beginner of all life, has wrapped himself in flesh. And as our high priest, stands here knowing what you're going through, empathizing as the compassionate good shepherd that David wrote about in the 23rd, 6th verse, humble brag of a psalm. And I know that it's Christmas and I'm supposed to pay attention and keep it clean and neat, but I feel the need to push in and preach that you may be going through hell, but if you are in Christ, he's with you. You may be going through the worst and most dark night of your soul, but if you're in Christ, he's with you. He has never forsaken those that are in Christ Jesus. And you are not the exception to the rule. He has dwelt among us, taken up residence with us. John is saying that the tabernacle that was once built by the hands of man where the presence of God would come no longer dwells in tents and buildings, but for those in Christ Jesus has taken up residence within us. God's presence is now, because of the resurrection, mobile, personable, and accessible. Christmas is not God shouting from heaven. It's God moving in the house. God is not distant from your success or your mess. God is not afraid of darkness. He draws near. Not when life is clean, but when it's broken. And John says something extraordinary about what we experience because of this. Now keep in mind, John is not writing this live as Jesus is on earth. This is written after the 3 years that John walked with him as a disciple and an apostle that witnessed the resurrection. John experienced boats about to sink and the voice, the Word and the boat silence the waves. John has experienced the over-promising and under-delivering of the disciples, the bickering and the arguing over who gets to sit where, and can we call down thunder? Can we do all these different things? And in spite of all of his failure, in spite of all of his shortcomings, in spite of his abandonment, in reflection on what he's seen, he stands not as the ashamed, but as a witness to having seen the glory of God. I know this Christmas may not solve what is wrong in your family and in your marriage and in your finances and in your world, but I know that the presence of God will bring you to the same ending of verse 14 that John in reflection comes to. That what was meant for evil now has become a praise to the glory of the name that is above every other name. The name that is a light in the darkness. A name that is the Word that's become flesh. And here's what's great. In the rest of this gospel, John is going to go off of the theme of glory. And he's going to show us stuff that maybe next year I'm going to get to teach. I wrote it in the sermon calendar. We'll see if it gets there. He's going to show us in the chapters to come that Jesus has got glory in his compassion, glory in his humility, and glory in his cross. But before he gets to that, he wants you to know this foundationally in the first 14 verses of the story of Jesus' life. And we have seen his glory, one that is full of grace, grace, grace. not getting what you deserve, being freed without a payment plan or a payback cycle. I can still hear in this season my grandma's voice. I can still hear many of the hymns she would sing over us as kids. Grace, grace, God's grace. Amazing. What is it? Is it? Is it? Is it? Have you come in your experience to discover that sin's taking you farther than you ever dreamed that you would go? Have you doing things you never dreamed that you would do, keeping you longer than you wanted to stay, only to be eclipsed not with the sorrow of the sin, but the grace that met you at the pit of your end? Have you not been eclipsed to come to the same conviction that the hymn writers have come to and other Christians have come to the conviction of, that the sinfulness was great, the grace of God was greater? Have you not gotten to a place in your life where you've been amazed, where you've got to stand and shout, where you've got to speak out and proclaim that though your sin is wretched and awful and continues to try and kill and ruin God's plan for your life, the grace of God continues to intervene. The grace of God continues to step in. The grace of God continues to carry you on. It's a glory that is filled, a greatness that is filled with grace and truth. Which means God won't lie to you just because you want to hear something that sounds good to you. You see, I just want to remind you again that grace without truth isn't love. That truth without grace isn't mercy. But that Jesus is the embodiment of both perfectly. For 4 weeks, we have been lighting candles that point forward to hope and peace and joy and love. But tonight, this candle in the middle is not a candle that we point to that embodies something we desire or need. It points to a person. It points to a person. We light the candle that doesn't point forward anymore. Instead, it points to someone who has come. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the light shines in the darkness. But the darkness has not, in spite of its best efforts, overcome it. It's easy to see this concept and still feel that it is distant from you. So churches across the world over the next 48 hours will gather together, and the light from Christ's candle on the Advent wreath, as a symbolic reminder, will go from one candle in the front to the candle right in front of you. It's a reminder that God is closer, nearer, and present wherever you find yourself this Christmas. It may be dark, but the light has come. Hope may be fleeting, but His presence is near. This is Christmas. The Word that began becoming flesh and stepping into time and living amongst us, so that those who walk in darkness now have the joy of carrying Christ's light. So, Merry Christmas.